We come now in our study of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be reading the first six verses. This is Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how could you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's pray together as we consider these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. O God and Father, we come to you this evening and we thank you that you have sent your Son for us to be our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, the one who is our priest who intercedes before you daily, and the one who is our teacher. We pray now as we meditate on his words that you would give us such insight by your Holy Spirit whom you send upon us that we would know what you have to say to us today and that we would come to understand the deep things of God as we meditate on your word in these details of the passages that you have given to us. We pray that you would illuminate our eyes and take away any hardness from our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our time, maybe one of the largest discussions that's being had in culture and the world as you look out onto it is the whole discussion of tolerance versus intolerance. How tolerant ought a person to be of other kind of people and of other kind of ideas? This is particularly relevant to the church as well, because the church is faced with the same kind of question. Nowadays, you have kind of churches that are very different in their ways of answering this very question. Some churches say that central to their teaching should be love. And for them, they mean by love, indiscriminatory love, in the sense that whoever comes through the door, no matter what sort of life they live, no matter what sort of person they are welcome to be part of the fellowship. Others want to say, well, there should be guardrails and guards at the door in some sense, because the truth is precious and it needs to be preserved. So you have here this contrast between tolerance and intolerance. And this happens not only in churches, it happens in Christian character, and it happens in daily decisions that you and I make concerning the Christian life. How tolerant or intolerant should we be? Well, more and more we've seen that the world, which says that it is ultimately tolerant of absolutely everything and everyone, is indeed no such thing. We've seen that the hypocrisy of tolerance is that they only tolerate a certain set of ideas. They don't, for instance, tolerate the Christian revelation that Jesus is the only way to God. They don't tolerate the Christian teaching on ethics, on sexual ethics, or on homosexuality. They don't tolerate the Christian's view of the kingdom of God coming into this world. So the modern view, which is which says tolerance is the ultimate way to view the world, is not quite the way it turns out to be, because they themselves, tolerance themselves, have a strong intolerance. Well, what we see when we come to this passage is in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus once again changes the perspective a bit from what we've been seeing so far in the Sermon on the Mount. In the initial parts of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching us essentially what is the character of a Christian man and woman, and what sort of person is a person who is conformed and controlled by the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to show that all of this is really deeply connected with what it means to be part of the kingdom of God and what it means to have a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. A righteousness which isn't merely external, but something that's internal. And then he goes on to show that actually several ways that people understood the application of the Old Testament laws were actually so faulty that they were of no use whatsoever. And then they actually just led to this external kind of righteousness rather than an internal one. Jesus then continues to go on to show in Matthew chapter 6 the way in which we ought to practice our righteousness. Our righteousness shouldn't be for the sake of being seen by other people, nor should it in fact be for the pleasurement of ourselves. Ultimately, our righteousness should be acts that are done from the heart to please God, our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret and therefore rewards in the open. And now he turns to that very sees in secret and rewards in the open, that second part. He comes to the subject of judgment. And this subject he treats for the rest of the book of, or the rest of the chapter 7, all the moral teachings that Jesus gives here concerning we find that they all concern judgment, the final judgment, and the way that we should think about judgment. So we see here that Jesus here initially says in this chapter, "Judge not, that you may not be judged." Now, this is a very popular verse amongst especially those who advocate for a complete and utter tolerance of everyone and every idea. And they say, well, judge not. And Jesus himself said, judge not. Jesus himself advocated for an ethic of love. Therefore, if people have different beliefs from us concerning, let's say, God, for instance, if you have someone who is a Muslim, or if they have different moral practices from us, let's say a person who is a homosexual, therefore we should have indiscriminatory actions towards them all, and we shouldn't be their judge over them. Well, the question is, what does Jesus really mean when he talks about judgment? And what does Jesus mean when he says, judge not? Well, it's a passage that you can very easily take out of context and misunderstood very easily. So what we're going to do is we're going to briefly look at four ways that we should not understand this passage, because there are ways to get this wrong. And I think a lot of people who sort of know that the Bible says judge not and they love to quote that verse have already gotten it wrong because they have not considered it in light of the rest of Jesus' teaching, particularly here in the Sermon on the Mount, but also the way that Jesus balances things out so perfectly. So the first thing that it does not mean is that it does not mean you're, if Jesus says judge not, it does not mean you're not allowed to make a judgment in your own mind concerning the character or the usefulness or the teaching of a person or a thing. The reason we say that you're in fact allowed to make judgments in your mind concerning the usefulness or the character of persons and teaching is because that's exactly what Jesus does in even this passage as well. So for instance, if you go down to verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy. Now, he's not talking about dogs there. He's obviously talking about people. He says that there are a certain class of people that he would consider as dogs and as pigs, and that we shouldn't give to them what is holy. Now, we're going to get to exactly what Jesus means there in a bit, but how would you be able to know what sort of people Jesus would classify as dogs and pigs if you're not allowed to make a judgment in your own mind concerning these people? The second place to see that this is exactly not what Jesus means, that he doesn't mean that you're not allowed to make up your own mind concerning things, is in verse 15, where Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So if Jesus says, well, judge not, and by this I mean be ultimately tolerant towards anyone and any ideas that they might present to you, then we have a problem here. Because Jesus himself says that there are certain kinds of characters that are, he could classify them as dogs and as pigs, and that there are certain kinds of teachings which flow from these people who he would call ravenous wolves. He says certain kinds of people, their character is so despicable that he would call them dogs and pigs, and certain kinds of teaching is so terrible that he would call the effects of it as a wolf tearing apart a sheep. And so clearly what Jesus is not saying is Jesus is not saying you're not allowed to make up your own mind concerning these things. The second thing Jesus is not saying is that you must believe anyone who says that they're a Christian. You must believe anyone who says that they're a Christian. Now, there is a real difficulty here with the nature of Christianity, because you have the institutional church where you have lots of different people who confess themselves to be Christian. Even more so, you have national surveys where lots of people tick the box and say that they are within the Christian tradition, but they never enter into a church. But then you also have people who come to the church, but in fact are not inwardly sanctified, those who in fact are not inwardly saved. And so Jesus, by saying, judge not, is also not saying that you're not allowed to think about the character of a person. Why do we say that? Well, Jesus says that actually, if you want to really know whether someone is a Christian or not, you need to look at their actions, at their fruit. And a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. So that is actually a judgment on someone's character. So if someone lives in a certain kind of way, then we can say, by virtue of what you act out, it seems that the reality of your heart is that you haven't yet bowed the knee to Christ. Now, of course, there's sanctification, and of course, there is the possibility of salvation to many others. But Jesus does not mean when he says, don't judge, that we're not allowed to even think about other people's characters. We have to make these decisions for ourselves. And part of the reason we have to make this decision for ourselves is because of the scriptures teaching concerning, for instance, friendship. In Proverbs, one of the major themes of friendship is that we are to associate ourselves with friends that are wise, that are godly, friends that seek after the Lord and know his word. And so if we are to find such friends, we ought to make these character judgments on people. Not necessarily pronounce them to the world, but certainly think through people's characters. Third thing that Jesus does not mean is when he says judge not, is that he does not mean not to practice church discipline in the church, or in fact to practice excommunication in the church. And the reason we know that Jesus doesn't mean that is because we see that Jesus himself teaches on church discipline. He teaches that if someone sins in such a way against you, then what you should do is you should actually speak to that person. If that person will not listen, you bring another person involved in the church. And if that person will still not listen, you bring it to the church. And if he still would not listen, then you would exclude him from fellowship with Christian believers. And this is a central teaching, not only in Jesus' own teaching, but also we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, for instance, this teaching about church discipline being a central way that the Christian church discerns and understands who really is part of God's chosen people and really who have rejected God and are wolves in sheep's clothing. It's a way that God has given us so that we can purify the church from the inside. So when Jesus says, judge not, he does not mean that we as a church are not allowed to practice church discipline. In fact, he teaches very, very much so that we ought to. The fourth thing that Jesus does not mean is that judge not does not mean we are not allowed to make judgments concerning the teaching of people. Now, as we've already seen in chapter 7, verse 15, where Jesus talks about false prophets, there needs to be some kind of discernment in the Christian community, not some kind, a very deep sense of discernment in the Christian community of which things are true and which things are not true. We can't just leave it up to the pastor or leave it up to whoever is in charge or who you would think is in charge. We have to be able to grow in our own discernment concerning the teaching of individual passages of Scripture and what people say about those passages of Scripture. One of the most striking ways that this is seen in the early church is when Paul preaches to the Bereans. And the Bereans are said to have been more noble than many other people. And the reason is, when Paul was preaching, they were studying the Old Testament scriptures for themselves. And they were trying to discover whether what Paul was saying was actually true or whether it was not true. They were exercising great discernment in trying to wrestle through what Paul was saying. Now, of course, if they were to do that concerning the Apostle Paul, and you know who the Apostle Paul is, then how much more ought we not to do that with all the teaching that we receive? We ought to not just receive teaching blindly, but we really ought to think, meditate, pray, read, study, and find out, is this really what God's word says or not? This is something that was quite striking to me when I was teaching at the Bible Institute. Many of the students that you encounter would be enthralled and thrilled at the kind of teaching that you would give them. But at the same time, if you ask them what were they reading personally, many times you would find that the kinds of books that they were reading personally were books written by heretical writers. And there had yet sunk in a deep sense of discernment in them, that there is a substantial difference between what you are teaching them and what these other writers are teaching them. And so Jesus, when he says judge not, does not mean we can't make judgment concerning teaching of people. We need to make those sort of judgments. It's part of being a mature Christian. So the question then is, what does Jesus mean when he says judge not? And here there are four things that we can say that Jesus means positively when he talks about judge not. The first thing, and this is the most central and core thing concerning judge not, is when Jesus says we ought not to judge, he means that we ought not to judge in the final sense someone, whether they would go to hell or to heaven. That is, we ought not to judge them to the uttermost, giving them a verdict of, you know, the reality is that no matter what happens in your life, you will go to hell. And because the reality is, there could be any kind of transformation happening in people's lives. Many of the examples of the New Testament testify to this so clearly. You have, for instance, Saul, who was the one who was persecuting the church. And if the church were to have made a final pronouncement on Saul, then the reality is he might not have been who he turned out to be. Because God, by his amazing and saving grace, transformed this man's soul who persecuted the church, and he made him a new man. And so it could happen to anyone. The same could be said of Peter. You would think that maybe the greatest sin possible would be denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have Peter not doing it once, and not doing it in front of great audiences or crowds or powerful men, but doing it to a servant girl in front of her, denying Jesus three times. You would think, how could there possibly be redemption after that? But Jesus himself said he has prayed for Peter. And then as a result, Peter will turn back after the incident. The same could be said of the Samaritan woman. You could think so very easily that Jesus could so easily have looked at her and said, well, you are a Samaritan woman. You worship falsely. Therefore, there's no point in even talking to you about the kingdom of God. But that's not at all what Jesus does with the Samaritan woman. Instead, he engages with her about the living water which overflows in abundance and which even reaches here to Samaria. Even though he knows the condition of her own heart in having been married to five different men and living with someone she's not married to at the moment, he still extends the wonders of the kingdom of God to her. And so here we see that when Jesus says, do not judge, one of the central things he means is when we look at a person's life and when we look at where their final destiny will be, it is not really ultimately up to us to say whether they will go to heaven and hell. What we can say to someone who we believe is living in sin and rejection of God is, if you continue on this course, then ultimately what God promises in Scripture is final judgment. But there is hope. The second thing that Jesus means when he says, do not judge, is that we ought not to assert some kind of superiority over others, a kind of self-righteousness, the kind of spirit which the Pharisees had. And you get it so very often, the sense that because the Pharisees were learned, because the Pharisees studied the Scriptures, because of that, they somehow had a superiority over anyone else concerning anything of religion and anything concerning God. You see this most clearly, for instance, in the scene in John chapter in John chapter 9, where the blind man who was healed by Jesus comes to the Pharisees, and they say to him, how is it that you are born, how is it that you who were born blind is now healed? And he says to them simply, I don't know how it is, but this man Jesus healed me. And they continue to ask him, and he said, well, do you want to become his disciples? And their answer was, you were steeped in sin at your birth. How dare you ask us such questions? And the moral superiority which you read off the lips from the Pharisees is that they were not steeped in sin at their birth. and that they indeed are better than this man. But the wonder of the passage is that even though they have this moral superiority about themselves, they are the ones who are blind, and the blind man is the one who can see. The third thing that Jesus means when he says judge not is that we ought not to have cynicism concerning humans. Now, it is true for us, when we take the whole teaching of Scripture, that we are born in original sin, which means our natural disposition in concerning life is a rejection of God and a rejection of the holy things of God. But at the same time, that doesn't warrant us to give a pessimistic analysis of the human condition ultimately. And the reason for that is there is also forgiveness and there is also hope. And as a result of that, we ought not to be cynical of the way that people behave and think. One of the ways that we can say that practically this is if someone comes to you and says that they are really interested in the things of God and that they really want to become a Christian and that they really want to change their lives, the cynical, self-righteous, judging way of responding to them is, well, I've heard it all before. You're not really interested in God. You're just really interested in yourself. I'm not going to help you because the human nature, it tells me that human nature is so terrible. So unless God changes your heart, I'm not even going to be involved. That's a kind of cynicism about human nature, which is actually not warranted. And it's particularly not warranted by passages like this, where Jesus says, judge not. If you find someone who says, I am interested about the things of God, I'm interested by God's word, then you should say, well, come, let us sit together. Let us study God's word. The fourth thing that it does mean when Jesus says, judge not, is that it means that we really ought not to judge other people's consciences concerning things that are not clearly stated in Scripture. And nowhere is this more profoundly emphasized than in 1 Corinthians and in Romans chapter 15, where the whole discussion of food sacrifice to idols becomes a really central point of the Christian teaching. And one of the most remarkable things about this teaching concerning food sacrifice to idols is, I don't know about yours, but my natural intuition is those who eat food sacrificed to idols, they surely must be the weaker brother. And the reason for that is because it seems that this food is contaminated by this ritual sacrifice to other gods that don't exist and that actually are demons. So therefore, any contamination like that means that we want to be separated from that. But Paul says, wait a second, that's not quite accurate. Yes, these things are sacrificed to demons, and yes, these things are, you can say, contaminated by evil spirits and by the false gods that don't exist. But at the same time, he says, the teaching is that there is only one true God, and that everything that is received by thanksgiving and prayer, even food sacrificed to idols, is in fact good. So Paul says what we ought not to do is we ought not to judge our brother's conscience concerning things that are not clearly stated in Scripture. You know, there is going to be room for disagreement amongst Christians. And I think sometimes what we ought to do, and especially when we have very clear ideas of what we think about the Bible and theology, is we think that because we have clear ideas what we think about the Bible and theology, therefore all our beliefs about everything else should be held with the same persuasion and the same strength. And this is not the case. You might hold views on all kinds of issues about that touch on any range of subjects that are not clearly explained in Scripture. But if you think differently from your brother, then the issue is a discussion. It's not writing your brother off because he holds a different view from you. We ought not to judge our brother's conscience ultimately, but we ought to be subservient to Scripture. Jesus gives us in this passage then a couple of reasons why we ought not to judge in this kind of way, in this kind of final ultimate judgment against people. And this we find in verses 2 and in verse 2 particularly. Let's start from verse 1. Judge not, that you may not be judged. So the first reason Jesus gives for not judging is that part of the result of judging is that you yourselves will be judged. The second thing that we see, the reason Jesus gives for not judging, is in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. In other words, when you judge someone else, by a certain kind of standard. That standard would be held to you as well. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that sounds very strange, because isn't there like a one universal standard by which God judges on the final day of judgment? And that is absolutely the case. God does judge by his word that he has revealed. He judges by the revelation which is given in both his word and in nature. And he judges in accordance with his son. But at the same time, there are things that you can do to yourself that actually make you more susceptible to judgment. So if you hold people to a higher standard than the word of God, and you condemn people for things that God doesn't even condemn people of, then actually you open yourself up to be judged according to that higher standard as well. This is what Jesus says, and with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. This doesn't mean you can lax the standard, it only means you can increase the standard. So then, why is it that we ought not to judge in the wrong kind of way, but we ought to judge in the right kind of way? Well, in verse 3 to 5, Jesus is going to tell us why we ought to judge in the right kind of way, and in verses 6, we are going to be told why we ought not to judge in the wrong kind of way. So verse 3 to 5, here is what Jesus teaches. As we saw earlier with Jesus' teaching concerning laying up treasures in heaven, part of the reason why we ought not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth is because it really blinds us. It really blinds our ability to see spiritual things. And the same Jesus says with judging others. If you judge others according to this kind of human standard, a standard which is not revealed by God, and you ultimately condemn them for things that God would not condemn them for, then the result of all of that is that you yourself are blinded. And so Jesus says that actually what we need to do is we need to gain discernment without condemnation. Discernment without condemnation. This is how he expresses it in verse 3. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say that to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying you need a bit of honest self-reflection. When you see other people do something which you think is wrong, then you need to think about yourself and your own situation. Now, oftentimes this passage is construed as what's wrong with you is oftentimes much worse than what's wrong with others. That might be the case in many circumstances. But part of the thing that Jesus is trying to show here is if you do have a speck in your own eye, then because of the proximity to your eye, because of the closeness of the speck to your eye, it would look like a log. It might look like a big blotch in your eye that you can't remove. And so Jesus says, well, if you want to be able to help others, if you want to have the right kind of vision, which is discernment to actually spiritually encourage others, then you might first have to do some introspection. And you might need to say, change something about your self. The way that we do this is by considering ourselves in the mirror of God's word continually. And we need to judge ourselves, really. And we need to say, am I doing what God's word requires of me? Am I living out in the kind of way that we see the Bible encourages us to live out? Am I trusting in the promises that God has given me? Or am I relying on myself, my own strength, and my own insight? These are questions that the Bible writers wants us to answer for ourselves. And only then, when we are really wrestling through these things ourselves, then when we have taken out the speck out of our own eye, we can go and try to be helpful to others. Remember, the point here of taking the speck out of our brother's eye is not to destroy our brother. It's not to condemn our brother. Judge not, remember? The point is to help our brother. The point is to take an obstacle out of their own spiritual walk that might be a struggle to them. And this has become really difficult because it's so easy for Christians to be offended at one another. And this seems to last for years and years, where that one person told you that one thing and you were so offended by it that you never want to talk to them again. And that's obviously Christian immaturity. What we need is Christian maturity, where we're willing to listen to the criticism of others. And sometimes that means saying, yes, in some degree, you're right. what you are saying about my character, what you're saying about my conduct, what you're saying about my life, some of the things you say are true, and therefore I need to change. I need to be changed. And this is why the Christian community is there for one another. We see differently. And because of seeing differently, we're able to help one another with specs and logs. So Jesus says, well, we need to take the speck out of the log out of our own eye before we can try to become surgeons and take out the speck from our brother's eye. Then Jesus concludes his teaching by this really perplexing statement. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, this seems like a really strange thing for Jesus to say in this passage. It seems that Jesus is really contradicting what he had just said. He had said earlier, don't judge. And now suddenly Jesus says, well, actually, there are people who he would consider to be dogs or that are pigs, and that they really ought not to receive even these holy things. Does it mean that Jesus thinks that there are certain people who are beyond the pale of grace? Doesn't mean that Jesus thinks that there are certain people who not even the teaching of the Word of God should reach their ears because of their own wickedness. Well, clearly it does not mean that. And part of the reason for that is because we watch the life of Jesus in addition to listening to the teaching of Jesus. When we watch the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus not only engages with people that are theologically learned, the religious community, the Pharisees, the scribes, but he also deals with people who are on the margins of society. He deals with the Samaritan woman. He deals with the woman caught in adultery. He deals with tax collectors. And as he deals with all these different kinds of people, his approach to people is very different. But one of the things that Jesus wants to impress upon us is having this great balance of, on the one hand, we don't condemn people finally as if we know the outcome of their life, as if we were the ones who predestined them before the worlds began. But on the other hand, we have this discernment that as we bring the Word of God to people and as we teach people, we find that sometimes in their rejection, they have ultimately taken the Word of God away from themselves. And one of the ways that we see this in Jesus' teaching when he sends out the 70 is he tells them, if there's anyone who does not receive your teaching, dust the dust off your sandals and go on to the next town. And the same we see in the Apostle Paul's teaching. When the Jewish people in many places did not listen to the Word of God which he gave to them, he went on to other people. He went on to the Gentiles and he gave them the Word of God. And this is really important for us because we only have a very limited time on earth. So we have to be not seeker sensitive, but at the same time, we have to be responsive to those who are responsive to the Word of God. If someone, after years and years of hearing the Word and the teaching of the Gospel, refuses to take any of it in, then perhaps it might be time that we prayerfully take the Word of God elsewhere. If someone has hardened their hearts against the teaching of Scripture, then Jesus says maybe what's happening there is a pearls before swine situation. How should we summarize what we've just said, and how should we put it into practice? Well, ultimately, when Jesus talks about judging not, he's talking centrally about having a superiority within ourselves that we think we can impose upon others, and that we think that we can ultimately discern whether their fate will be heaven or hell, and then we can say that to them. What Jesus says in alternative is he says we should develop a kind of discernment that at the same time doesn't condemn people, but judges people, characters, and teaching very carefully according to the Word of God and using that as our standard, not other opinions of people. And then as a result, when we have this kind of discernment, we would be this kind of wise community that fall around Jesus. And then we can look at the character of Jesus as he deals with different kinds of people, where on the one hand, you see Jesus gracefully and gently speaking to some sort of people, whereas on other occasions, he harshly rebukes other people. He looks at the rich young ruler with love, but at the same time, he listens to the Pharisees and pronounces woes on them. We need that kind of Christian discernment, and it is not wrong for us as a Christian community and for us as Christians to actually say, well, this teaching, whatever the teaching might be that you're listening to, whether it's a sermon or a book that you read, this teaching is not in accordance with the Word of God, and therefore I'm not going to read or listen to this anymore. This is not edifying to me because it's not in conformity to God's Word. And we need this kind of discernment as a Christian community so that we can grow in grace. Let's pray. Father, we now pray that as we put these things into practice, that you would guide us and make us wise. This is what we need above all other things, that we need the great wisdom of God to fill our hearts and minds. We know that that wisdom only comes from the fear of the Lord. And we know that fear is demonstrated if we think about the final judgment to come, if we think about your judging every action that we take, if we think about the forgiveness that is in light of Christ and his redemption. So enable us, Lord, to be a wise community that lives in accordance with your word, that doesn't condemn people, but at the same time, that discerns and teaches wisely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.